Turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes 9. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12. It can be found on page 557 in the Pew Bible in front of you. 557 in the Pew Bible. Ecclesiastes 9, 1 through 12. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner, and he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Again I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask now in this moment that you would take these words and you would apply them to our hearts and lives, that our love for you would increase, our joy in Christ would increase. In Jesus' name, amen. Anxiety, fear of the unknown, is a common issue that people experience with on a day-to-day basis. People wonder, where will I get a job? How will I pay my bills? Where am I going to live? What's going to happen to my kids when they are older? How are they going to turn out? What will I leave behind for them? When is this problem that I am dealing with going to go away? What if they say the word cancer? And so, we get anxious. I don't want to minimize these unknowns by any means. And perhaps these are things that you're dealing with here this morning. We all face unknowns and uncertainties in life. And Solomon gives us wisdom for how we should respond to these uncertainties. And what we see in our text this morning is that in light of the reality of death and in light of the uncertainties in life, we should enjoy life. We should enjoy the good gifts that God has given us. The reality of death and the uncertainties in life should lead us to enjoy life. I may do things a little differently this morning than I normally do. First, we're going to look at these two reflections, okay? We're going to look at chapter 9, verses 1 through 6 for the first point, and then we're going to look at verses 11 and 12 as the second point, and then we'll conclude with verses 7 through 10 in this list of commands, several commands here in this text, which Solomon is again driving home. He's driving this major theme that he has introduced in the book, and now we see it come full circle. He really develops it in 7 through 10, this idea of enjoyment and finding joy in life. And so as we've seen throughout Ecclesiastes, this is not a message of despair. Okay, it's not a message of despair and discouragement and depression. So first, we see the reality of death in verses 1 through 6. Verse 1, but all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner, and he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. Notice verse 4. But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. In verse 1, we see Solomon carefully examining and reflecting upon life under the sun, upon what he observes. And he sees the righteous and their actions are in the hand of God. That God is sovereign over all things, that God is in control. Our life is in God's hands. And that's a good thing for us who believe in Jesus Christ. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ, that is a good thing. We know that he cares for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? Our life is in God's hands. But then Solomon observes an uncertainty in life, something that man does not know. He recognizes that we don't know what is before us. We don't know the future. And then in verses 2 and 3, he describes a few things that are common to all of us. Notice the first part of verse 2. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. In other words, the same event happens to every person. The same event happens to us all, and that reality is death. That event is death. Death comes to us all. And that's what he observes in verse 3. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. We share a common heart, and we share a common end. We are all sinners, and we will all die. In Adam, we are all sinners. The hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. As Jeremiah states it, the heart is deceitful. Perhaps you've memorized this. The heart is deceitful above all things, right? Desperately wicked. And the result is death. For the wages of sin is death. Part of this living in this fallen world is that death exists, and it will come to each of us. Death is a reality in life under the sun. That's ultimately what Solomon wants to show his readers, to remind them to not seek their ultimate fulfillment and meaning and satisfaction from the things of this earth, and to understand that we won't fully know everything. We don't know the future. We don't know why things are happening in our world. We are all sinners and we will all die. Sounds like a happy note, right? In verses 4 through 5, he gives an illustration of the value of living, of the living. Notice these verses. But he who is joined with all the living has hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. We will all die, yes, but those who are alive still have hope. It doesn't matter if we're the lowliest of creatures, we have hope. A living dog is better than a dead lion. Dogs in Scripture, in the Bible times, would not have been described as man's best friend. Right? That's how we think of it, right? Man's best friend is a dog. They didn't view these dogs as these cuddly pets, just sweet and cuddly. And dogs were dirty, wild animals, unclean. They were scavengers. They were the lowest of animals. They were the lowest of beasts. And we see this throughout Scripture. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. In Philippians, Paul says, watch out for the dogs, those men who do evil. It's a reference to these false teachers. And the lion, so there's the dog, this lowliest of creatures, and then there's the lion. Still the same way we view lions today, perhaps. The king of the jungle, confident and proud animal. And Solomon declares, it's better to be a living dog than a dead lion. It's better to be living and the humblest of beasts than to be the king of the jungle and dead. That's the imagery. And I would say this is true in a spiritual way as well. It is far better to be spiritually alive and be lowly and thought nothing of in this world than it is to be dead spiritually and be exalted, right? To be exalted in this world and honored in this life. It is better to be alive spiritually, far better. And we know this. And we ultimately know that we have hope. So the living have hope. We ultimately have hope in Christ. We have hope of a resurrection life. Because even though Jesus died, he rose from the dead, never to die again. We know a far greater hope than Solomon ever knew or could proclaim at that time because of Jesus and what he has done for us on the cross. So if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ this morning, you would be described as spiritually dead. And so the call here this morning, right, we're dead in our trespasses and sins, but God makes us alive in Christ. By grace we have been saved through faith. If you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, this is a call to trust in him this morning. You have hope this morning. And so I want everyone in this room to believe in Jesus Christ and know the hope of eternal life, of resurrection life. Now, notice verse 5. I don't have time to unpack this, but I want to say a quick word about verse 5. Okay, and the phrase, the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Solomon is looking at how things are under the sun. He's looking at it from this earthly, this horizontal perspective. He's not saying that we cease to exist after we die. Okay? This is not annihilation. Or there's no knowledge of anything after we die. That's not what he is communicating. We know the Scripture teaches us about the realities of heaven and hell. Those who die in Christ are rewarded eternal life. And our knowledge of God will increase for all eternity of God, because it takes an eternity to get to know an infinite God. And there's a real place called hell, where those who do not know Jesus, those who have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ, will suffer conscious eternal destruction and separation from God. We know that. Scripture reveals this. So Solomon here is looking at life from this horizontal perspective. Life under the sun. Life on this earth. And we're going to see this same thing in verse 10 when he references Sheol, the place of the dead. So he's looking at this earthly perspective, because notice what he says in verse 6. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, And here it is. And forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. In other words, the dead no longer share in what's done under the sun. Those who die, and this is an obvious observation, no longer participate in what we do here on this fallen world, in this fallen world. Solomon is describing death itself in these verses. We're gone. There's no reward, soon forgotten, no love, no hate, no envy, perished, no more share in this life. That's death. The reality of death will come to us all. Such is life under the sun. Depressing, isn't it? Sounds depressing. Sounds despairing. Does it lead to, should it lead to a life of despair? We'll get there in verses 7 through 10. First, let's consider verses 11 and 12 and another uncertainty. And we'll see that death is an uncertainty in life. And here's my second point, the uncertainties in life. Look with me now at verses 11 and 12. Again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. So Solomon makes another observation. He lists five things that you wouldn't expect to happen in life. Five uncertainties. The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge. But time and chance happen to them all. We typically expect the race to be won by the fastest runner. Imagine going into the 100-yard dash, 100-meter dash, or the 200-meter dash, thinking to yourself, so here's this runner. They're going into this race, and they're saying to themselves, man, that person in lane 4 is the fastest. They're the fastest runner. There's no way I'm going to win. I can't beat them. Why bother? They're going to win. It's guaranteed. There's no way I can win. And you're reminded of these words. The race is not to the swift. In other words, the fastest runner doesn't always win. Chance happens. Accidents happen. They might pull their hamstring. They might trip. We don't know. The outcome is not certain. That's why you play the game. That's why you run the race. We don't know. The same can be said for a battle. The strongest doesn't always win the battle. A biblical example of this would be David and Goliath. Goliath was a champion in battle. Remember, the people of Israel, they're filled with fear. They're afraid of this great giant Goliath. He's clearly the strongest of all fighters. And this humble servant of the Lord is given victory against all odds. The Lord gave the victory to David. We also see here, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge. Typically, the wise and the intelligent and the educated, they earn a good salary. They succeed in the eyes of the world and are praised by others. But life is unpredictable. There are no guarantees in life. There's nothing that is certain. Time and chance happen to all. Perhaps you feel this or expect this at work. Perhaps students. This is what you're striving for. If I get a good education, then I'll earn a good living. Not necessarily. If I work hard at my job and am knowledgeable about my job, I'll get noticed or I'll get a raise. Not necessarily. Have you ever experienced that? I did at Target. I have a lot of Target experiences, illustrations. You put in long, hard hours. You do twice the amount of work in less time, and still no one notices and no one cares. But the person that gets the promotion is the person that the boss and that person have a lot of common interests. They get the recognition that you deserved. Such is life under the sun. I wish I would have known that this then. Such is life under the sun. There are uncertainties in life. The best and brightest don't always succeed in this life and aren't always rewarded. Time and chance happen to all of us. In fact, another uncertainty that Solomon reflects upon is in this illustration is in verse 12, is death. We don't know when our time will come. It is uncertain. Verse 12, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. Death is a reality, and its timing is uncertain to all of us. We don't know our time, just as fish don't know when they're going to get trapped by a net, or birds don't know when they're going to get caught, or maybe our experiences with mice. You put that little peanut butter on that trap. That little mouse doesn't know when his time is done, and snap, all while he's going about his business, trying to get food. Gone. So it is with us. We don't know when our time on earth is over. We don't know when death will happen to us. Accidents happen. Time and chance happen. Death is a reality, and its time is unknown to us. So, what should we do? Should we live in despair and depression because our time, our day is coming and we don't know when? We don't know the future. Things in life are unpredictable. So what do we do? How do we respond to the reality of death and the uncertainties in life? Enjoy life. Enjoy life. And this is my final point. Enjoy life. Enjoy the good gifts that God has given you. We shouldn't live in despair. We shouldn't live in depression. We shouldn't be anxious about life. Now notice verses 7 through 10. So this is his response. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love, all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. In light of the reality of death and in light of the uncertainties in life, we are to enjoy life. We are to enjoy the good gifts that God has given us. Solomon gives us several commands. I don't know if you notice this, but he gives us several commands in this section, which draw our attention to this enjoyment, this idea of joy. And what we do and who we are, who we're with, because of how God views us. The first command is to go. He says, go. We are to waste no time. We are to stop complaining about our problems. We're to stop harboring bitterness in our hearts over our circumstances in life. We are to get over our anxiety and not focus on our future and finding meaning and satisfaction in it. we are to go. We can feel, I don't know if you can feel this, there's a sense of urgency in this call to go. Like an alarm clock that wakes us up out of our sleep. And then it rings and you hear it. And it prepares us for action. It's to get us moving for the day. At least that's the purpose of an alarm clock, right? Not to keep pushing snooze on life, right? This call to go, there's a sense of urgency to it. I recall in my own mind, I don't remember if it was, I got a phone call, Becky was pregnant, I forgot which child it was exactly. Maybe I was there, I don't remember. But you hear this, you hear, my water broke. Go. Right? There's a sense of urgency. All right, we're going to get to the hospital as soon as we can. Hopefully everything's prepared in advance. Call to action. This call to go reminds us of the urgency that the Israelites had in their departure from Egypt, right? They fled Egypt. It reminds us of the urgency of Jesus in giving authority to his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. Right? There's an urgency, and we're called to do that as well. Notice the next commands. Go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. We are to eat with joy and drink with a merry heart. My dad used to give me this advice on eating with enjoyment. He said, Sean, slow down and enjoy your food. I'll just inhale it. We're to eat with joy. We're to drink with a joy. Food and drink are gifts from God for our enjoyment. We eat food in order to sustain ourselves, right? I eat that salad to sustain myself. But food is also given for our enjoyment. We were to enjoy that Thanksgiving meal, and I'm sure we did, right? Maybe a little too much. Too much pumpkin pie. I joke with the youth group, although I'm not really kidding, when I say, I work out for the protein shake. I lift weights for that protein shake. It's that good to me. It tastes that good. And so I drink it with a cheerful heart. You guys think I'm crazy? Here's why. Here's why we are to eat and drink with joy. Notice the end of verse 7. For God has already approved what you do. God has already approved what we do. He approves of us finding enjoyment in what he has made. We don't need to ask God if we can enjoy this food or this drink, or in the verses to come, our wife or our work. God approves of us, and he approves of the things that we do, provided they're in his will. And he ultimately approves of us because of his Son, who died on the cross for us. And as a result, we have fellowship with him. We have a relationship with him. He sees us, God sees us, as he would see his own Son. So if you're trusting in Jesus this morning, God approves of you, and he affirms you. So enjoy the good gifts that God has given you. You don't need to feel sorry or feel guilty for enjoying what God has given you. In fact, there was a false teaching in the days of the New Testament, and perhaps still today, which says, We must abstain from things that bring enjoyment. Okay, you can read about this in 1 Timothy 4. And those who are spiritual abstain from certain foods or marriage. You're really spiritual if you abstain. Rather, in light of the reality of death and the uncertainties in life, what we see here is this call for urgency that we are to enjoy what we eat and drink to the glory of God. Right? Perhaps a practical application for us How do I find enjoyment in what I'm eating or what I'm drinking? How do I do this to the glory of God? We pray, right? Pray before your meal. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this food. Thank you for this drink that I can enjoy that you have given me. The next command is in verse 8. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. I wish I had time to unpack this fully. The imagery here is joy again. When people were joyful, they would put on white clothes and they would put oil on their head. In one sense, similar to today, right? When you go to a wedding, or when you go to weddings, you see the bride, they're wearing white. It's a time of joy. You go to a funeral, you typically wear black. It's a time of mourning. There's also a sense of an imagery here of purity as well. In Revelation 3, 4, and 5, the church in Sardis had people who had not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. Our garments are made white in the blood of the Lamb. We are pure and blameless in God's sight, and we are to be the most joyful of all people. Are you joyful this morning of what God has done for you in Christ? We are to be joyful. Now, verse 9, we have another command. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. How are we to respond to uncertainties in life? Enjoy life with the wife whom you love. We are to enjoy life. We are to enjoy the moment we are in. Becky and I decided to do a little shopping over Thanksgiving time. As you know, on Black Friday, it starts earlier and earlier each year, it seems like. The stores are pretty crazy, right? They're crazy. One reason I go is I like find illustrations, sermon illustrations. So we're in line. We decided to wait at this store, you know, because we wanted this item. Here we are. We're waiting there in line, and we can either complain, man, this line is long. I gotta wait here an hour before the door even opens. This person in front of us, not that far away, he's smoking. I don't like the smell of smoke. So we complain. We can complain about our circumstances in life, right? Or we could enjoy the moment that we're in. You know what? It wasn't that cold out. We can enjoy the moment we're in and make the most of our time. So what do? We instead of complaining, well, I complained about the smoke, but instead what we did was this. We strike up a conversation with two ladies in front of us. Just, you know, we're going to enjoy this moment. We're going to enjoy this time. So what do? We strike up a conversation with these two ladies in front of us, and we had a great time just talking with them, just sharing life, explaining our lives, what we do, what they were looking for, these sort of things. And it was a great time. The time went really fast. And they thought we were 16, 18 years old as well. I'm surprised to hear that we have four kids. We made the most of our circumstances. And even if you put yourself in situations that might seem foolish, find joy in it. This is something that Becky and I got to do together. And that made it more special. We are to enjoy life with the wife whom we love. Now, if you're not married, I want to broaden the application here. Okay, if you're not married or you're no longer married, the command is to enjoy life with those whom you love and care for, care about. And that's for any of us. Do you have people in your life that you care about, that you can enjoy life with? Enjoy those relationships. Find joy in doing things together. Enjoy life with your family or with your friends. Don't go through life alone. We have a short amount of time on this earth. We don't know what tomorrow will bring us. There are uncertainties in life. So enjoy the moment you are in with the people that you care about. Our tendency is to stress out about the future, to stress out about tomorrow, to be consumed with our work, to be preoccupied with how things are going with in our lives, that we sometimes forget to enjoy life with the ones we love. Let's strive to embrace the moment we are in and enjoy today. Enjoy today. We don't know what's coming tomorrow. The last command, I want to close with this. This last command in verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. In other words, this life on earth and this fallen world ends at death. We know this. We saw this already. And so what we are to do is we are to work with all of our might. Now we know that we will live forever with God, and there is work and wisdom and knowledge after we die, and there's knowledge of Him. But again, Solomon is looking at this horizontal perspective. And here's the command. Whatever you do, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. We are to always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in Him. So here's the call for us. Is that in your day-to-day tasks, in your day-to-day life, whether it's farming, whether it's teaching, managing, designing, building, parenting, stocking shelves, bagging groceries, being a student, whatever you are doing, do it with all your might. Do it for the glory of God. Enjoy it, work hard, and give thanks to God for it. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. There are uncertainties in life, and let's not worry about tomorrow. But today, and each and every day, might we enjoy the good gifts that God has given us to enjoy. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your goodness and your kindness to us, that in light of the uncertainties that we face on a day-to-day basis, you have given us good things to enjoy. And I pray that our hearts would be inclined in that direction. They would be inclined towards you, and that we would enjoy each moment that we are in, knowing that it is a gift from you. And so I pray that you would be honored and glorified as we go and as we work and as we spend time with friends and family and as we spend time with our church. In Jesus' name, amen.